Good evening. Good to see everyone back again tonight. Glad you've come our way. See some visiting faces here. We're thankful for your presence, for everyone's presence, of course, as we get together to worship God in just a minute. We have a few announcements, and we made these this morning, and we touched base on some updates from folks. We're glad that Carrie Simpson was able to come home. Please be praying for Miss Bobby Simpson. I didn't get an update this afternoon, but it's the same. She's at home, right? And we still need to pray for her. She's not doing very well at all, but we pray for her improvement. But Don Paul Hobson continues to do good, and we hope that he'll be able to come home this week sometime. Of course, Missy Graves, she's recovering from surgery on her foot, and Mr. Andrew Carter had suffered a fall. And so please be thinking about him as he tries to recover from that. And also your cards for Miss Shirley Estes and for Don Paul. The bags are in the foyer. We'll collect those tonight and get them to them. Also to remember these folks who are affected from COVID. There may be others that we need to mention, but I know of these as we've been praying for them, and we know that some have improved and even gone back to work. I think Penny has gone back to work, maybe, and there are others that are feeling better on that list. I hope they are. And then continue to remember Don Moody, Willie Harrell, Vicki Weatherly, April Pounders, as she will start her chemo treatment soon. I'm not sure exactly when, but pray for her. And, of course, we mentioned Miss Shirley. And Mary Alice, we added Mary Alice this morning because she'll have a tonsillectomy on Tuesday. So we'll be thinking about her as that day approaches, and hopes and pray that all will go well. And we flashed the announcement up there earlier on the slide, but to let you know that Ella Hobson was baptized this morning at the Ripley congregation, and we rejoice with her, with her family, all of us that love Ella, and we're so proud of her. That's very great, exciting news. We congratulate Clay and Jaylen Orman and their the big sister Genesis, and the new addition of their family, Vincent Clay Orman, and is born on September the 7th. We pray for them and hope all is going well and they're home and doing good. We had a wonderful service this morning. Our lessons that we heard encouraged us and built our faith, and we honored God and with our attendance and with our worship, and what we pray that we've given him our best today. We'll do that again tonight as we sing songs of praise to him and pray and hear another lesson from God's word. We're so thankful that Brother Clark, you're here today, director of Memphis School of Preaching. It's been a good day, and we wish there were more days like this, but we're glad to have this one, and God's blessed us with it. We're going to make the most of this hour, and we're going to give him worship. So let's please join in, and Alan Grady will be leading us in our opening prayer. Dan Harrell will have our closing prayer, and Dustin McMillan will be leading us in our singing. And y'all please join in as we worship God in song.
If you would, turn to number 650. Number 650. We'll sing all three verses.
Take time to be holy. Sing off with thy Lord. Abide in him always, and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak.
number 782. We'll sing all four verses. We won't sing the refrain until after the last verse.
King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead.
Most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this beautiful day that you blessed us with. We're thankful for all the blessings of life, and we want to pray for those that are less fortunate than we are today. We're thankful for the opportunity we've had to gather here. We're thankful for all the many people that assembled here today and took advantage of this, and those that were not able to attend through Zoom have been a part of our service today. We're thankful for this. God, we're thankful for the country we live in. We know we have many problems. We know that yesterday, the horrendous thing that happened over our country was the anniversary. We pray for those people, for those families that are still affected. We are so thankful for first responders, for people of this nature that took this country on. We're thankful that through this, that doors were open for opportunity to spread the gospel in foreign fields. We continue to pray, dear God, for our church, for what we stand for what we try to do here. We're so thankful for our young people. We're certainly thankful for Ella Hobson, for the most important decision she'll ever make in her life this morning. Be with her. May we all be a blessing to her. And may we all have the goal to get to heaven one day. We ask you to be with our elders as they look over us here and keep us on the right path. As we mentioned before, dear God, there's many that are sick. We want to pray for them, especially for Miss Bobby Simpson. We know that times are tough, and we know that if it be thy will, that she'll be restored. Be with her and the family that's looking after her. Dear God, we're so thankful for the blessings that you give to us every day that we take for granted, especially the blessings that we have to share your gospel with others. And through the lives that we live, may we always realize that we're the only Bible that people read. Through the way that we handle our problems, our situations, the obstacles and hurdles that we have overcome in our day-to-day life. We're thankful for this. Most of all, we're thankful for Jesus, for what he means to us. We pray that we'll live our lives, that heaven can be our home one day. And as we just got through singing, we pray as Christians that it's time for us to stand up in this country and for us to put your name in front and be the type of people that we need to be and tell others about you. Be with our speaker tonight for Brother Clark. We're thankful that he's been here. Continue to bless him and his work at Memphis School of Preaching. But most of all, dear God, today, as we've heard, we're so thankful for the sacrifice that you made on our behalf and the giving of your son, Jesus Christ. Again, we know that we fall short. We ask you to forgive us of our sins. We ask you to look over us, the things that we do wrong. But always understand in our minds that we have an opportunity to get our life back on track. We pray for each individual here as we go through our journey. Be with our young people as they go to school, the administrators, keep them all safe. As we go through the further exercises of this worship service, we pray it'll be done in a manner pleasing unto thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Some of our lesson this evening would be number 621. Sing all three verses, number 621.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine. Secure from all alarms, please.
number 459. Number
459.
So tell me, where is the safest place in the world? The safest place in the world from what? Well, if a tornado is coming our way, we want to find the safest place in our home where we could be protected from that storm, that tornado. Hurricanes are coming. If earthquakes are coming, all kinds of natural disasters can be headed our way. And sometimes the meteorologists will even post a graphic on the weather program telling us this is the safest place in your home. Go there. And of course, as you think about driving on the highways and byways, we look for safe roads, not the ones that are known to be dead man's curve. We're also thinking about the fact that as you travel across this world, there is a list on the internet of the safest cities in any given year and the least safe cities in any given year based on crime and things of that nature. And certainly we've all been looking for a safe place from the COVID-19 virus. And you know, the truth of the matter is that germs have been around for a long, long time. In fact, since the fall in the Garden of Eden, there have been germs and things of that nature that we've had to deal with. And I'd like to stand here and tell you that when this goes away, that all germs will go away with it. And yet that would not be true. So is there a place I can go and be safe no matter what? Someone says, well, my home is the safest place. I saw this, they called it a fun fact. I don't really know why they would call it a fun fact, but it said, did you know that 479 people die every year falling out of their own bed? Well, it's not fun. And I certainly don't plan to have that happen to me, and you don't plan to have it happen to you. But the bottom line is, even in our own homes, there are dangers. Bottom line, is there a place that you and I can go where we know no matter what happens, I'm safe right here? You know, if they'd asked that question in Noah's day, what would the answer have been? I want you to go back to the book of Genesis with me for just a moment and notice the safest place in the world for Noah and for anyone living at the same time of Noah. You remember the earth was not a safe place at that time. In fact, much like we see all of the bloodshed and all of the things that are going on in our world, 9/11 was mentioned in the prayer. Those folks thought they were going to work in a safe place. They had been safe so many days before. Little did they know that on that day, that building, those twin towers were not going to be safe places for them to be. You know, the earth in Genesis 6 was, according to verse 11, corrupt before God. And note here, the earth was filled with violence. Sound like anything you've seen on the evening news lately? It's not a new problem. And in fact, verse 5 tells us the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. And God says, Noah, I want you to build a safe place. Now, he doesn't call it that, but that's what it ultimately would be. It would be a saving place because Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his household, according to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Verse 14, make an ark of gopher wood. He told him how long, how broad, how high to make it. And then look at chapter 7 and verse 1 of Genesis. God says, Noah, come, thou and all thy house into the ark. Now, this is interesting. God didn't say, go into the ark. He said, come. What does that imply? God's already in that ark. And he's saying, you come in here where I am and you'll be fine. You'll be safe in here with me. You come into the ark, thee and all thy house. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. And then look at verse 7 of Genesis 7. And Noah went in. Yes, inside that ark was safety. Outside of that ark was not going to be any safety at all. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 3, this is the way the language is given there in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. It tells us in verse 20 how the long-suffering of God waited, 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing. Do you know what that tells me? Noah, as a preacher of righteousness, 2 Peter 2:5, was going around trying to get people to board that ark and repent and find the safe place. But unfortunately, and yet fortunately, because I know any one of us would love to have our family saved, 8 souls were saved, and only 8. In fact, the Bible says in verse 20, while the ark was a preparing, notice the next word, wherein, not out. Wherein, few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. Now picture this conversation. Noah, come here, please. There's a rumor going around that you believe that only you and the people aboard that ark are going to be safe from the flood you say is coming. Are you saying that only you and the group aboard that ark are going to be saved? Now, that's interesting. If they had asked Noah, are you saying that only you and the people aboard that ark will be saved from the flood, what would the right answer have been? Should Noah have said, well, that sounds so narrow. I don't want to be accused of being too narrow. And so there might be other ways. Maybe if you'll say the flood prayer and ask God to pick you up and hold you above the flood waters until they subside, maybe that will be okay. But no. I'll tell you what arrogance would have been. Arrogance would have been for Noah to say, yeah, God said that's the only place, but that sounds pretty narrow to me. And so there might be other ways. Noah, what did God reveal to you? One place. How many saving places, how many safe places did God reveal to you, Noah? Just that boat right there. That's where everyone that wants to be saved needs to go. And if you are going to go there, then you'll be fine because God's in that ark and he's going to welcome us all aboard. Friends, everyone needed to be in that ark to be safe. Was a house outside of that ark just as safe as the ark itself was? No, we know better. Now let's ask this question. Where was the safest place in the world for a firstborn Israelite on the night of the 10th plague? You remember the 9 plagues God had sent, and now here comes the 10th one. Did God give any information as to how to escape the death of the firstborn plague? Yes. In fact, Moses and Aaron are educated by God about what needed to be done, and then they are to take it and tell the congregation of Israel what to do. Well, what did they tell them to do? Look at verse 3 of Exodus 12. Where's the safest place in the world for a firstborn Israelite during the 10th plague? Watch it. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, Exodus 12:3, saying, in the 10th day of this month, stop. What's the safest day upon which to carry out the command that we've just read? Well, the day that's the 10th day. They could count back then, and they knew what the 10th day was. They knew whether it was this month or the next month. On the 10th day of that month, they were to what? Take every man a lamb. Was one lamb as good as another? What's verse 5 say? Your lamb shall be without blemish. A blemished lamb was not as good as an unblemished one. A male, was one gender as good as another? No, God knew that they knew how to determine male or female. And he said, a male, was one year as good as another? Of the first year, he says it needs to be, verse 5. And you can take it either from the sheep or the goats. So then on verse 7, we read that, verse 6, that is, we read, on the 14th day of the same month, mind you, they were to kill the lamb in the evening. And then what? After you one time of day to kill it wasn't as good as another. You kill it in the evening. God specified that. Then what? You, verse 7, take the blood, strike it on the 2 side posts and on the upper doorpost of the house wherein they eat the Passover. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Your firstborn won't die. Moses, Aaron, come here. Are you saying that the only firstborn Israelites who will survive this plague are those who are involved in getting a lamb of the first year without blemish, a male lamb of the first year without blemish, on the 10th day of this month, and keeping it until the 14th day of this same month, and then killing it in the evening, and taking the blood and striking it on the two side posts and the upper doorpost of the house wherein they eat the Passover. Are you saying that's the only way a firstborn Israelite could be saved? What would the right answer have been? Tell me, what's the only way God revealed to Moses and Aaron? Now, let me ask you this question. What if someone had said, you know what, I don't really want to do it that way. God's powerful enough to do it any number of ways. And so what I'm going to do is this. And if you want to come to my house, you're welcome to come to my house. We're not going to kill any lambs. We're not going to smear the blood on the doorpost like God said. God doesn't have to have us do all that to be powerful enough to save us. So you come to my house for a prayer meeting, and we're going to just pray. All the firstborn will get in the same house, and we'll just pray and say, God, you're so powerful. You could save me by virtue of this prayer. If you want to, you could spare me. And I'm asking you, spare me now. I'm going to say the sinner's prayer of the firstborn. No, it's the prayer of the firstborn. I'm going to pray this prayer, and I'm going to ask you, just save me without me having to take a male lamb of the first year without blemish and kill it on the 14th day after I've taken it on the 10th day, and then smearing the blood on the two side posts, upper doorpost of the house. I just want to pray instead. Friends, I'm asking you, would man have had a right to substitute prayer for God's chosen method? Yes or no? Would he have had a right to do that? The safest place in the world for a firstborn Israelite to be was in a house, properly applied blood of a lamb chosen as God directed. And by the way, you might be hearing this so far and saying, but God certainly doesn't expect precision obedience, does he? Now, he told Noah how long had to make the ark, how broad, how high. Would you go back to Genesis 6:22 and see if Noah was capable of doing what God said do? In Noah 6:22, this is what we read. And Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Well, were they capable of doing exactly what God said do in Exodus 12? Look at verse 28 of Exodus chapter 12. The Bible says, the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. So did he, so did they. And so can we, under the commands that God has given us, which we'll discuss here near the close of the message. And so I'm setting a principle for you so far. True or false, there has been a time in history when God confined salvation to one location, and that location was the ark. Is that a true statement or a false statement? That's a true statement. True or false, there has been a time in history when God confined the way to be saved to one plan of salvation, and that's Exodus chapter 12. How many other ways were there to be spared if you were a firstborn Israelite? How many different methods were there? How many chosen plans were there? Just one. So this starts to get me thinking, okay, one location, one plan of salvation. Now go with me to Joshua chapter 2. Rahab, do you want to live? Gosh, yes. Do you want your family to live? Yes. Then here's what you need to do. Verse 18 of Joshua chapter 2. If you want to be in a safe place when the battle of Jericho commences, there is a house that's going to be the designated safe place for you. And notice, here's what you need to remember. Verse 18, when we come into the land, bind this line of scarlet cord. Does it really have to be scarlet? Isn't one rope as good as another? If it's scarlet that they wanted, then scarlet she could provide. Scarlet cord in the window. Notice, in the window that you let us down by. One window wasn't even as good as another as the one they'd be looking for. Scarlet cord hanging from the same window you let us down by. And then when we see that, you're going to be saved. Now, this is why, verse 18, you bring your father, your mother, your brethren, all your father's household home unto thee. And if they leave the house, then their blood's on their own head. So Rahab, why do we have to come to your house? Her mom or dad might have asked. Why aren't we just as safe in our house? What makes your house safer than ours? Is it because of the way it's built? No, I'll tell you, the only thing that made Rahab's house safer than any other house in Jericho on that occasion is that God had designated that to be the appointed safe place for her and her family. And if God says that's the place, who are we to change it and modify it? Did Rahab need to go to the place where they designated? Did she need to hang a scarlet cord from the same window she let them down by? Yes. And did that work? Look at Joshua 6. When you get to Joshua 6, 22, the battle of Jericho is now underway. And look at verse 22. Joshua says to the two men that had spied out the country, you go into the harlot's house. There's her safe place. And you bring out the woman, all that she has, as you promised her, he says. And then verse 23, the young men that were spies went in. And they brought out, here comes Rahab. At this point, Hollywood would cut to a commercial if they were doing a reality TV show of this, because they wouldn't want us to know until the commercial was over whether anyone else listened to Rahab. We don't have to wait for the commercial. We know exactly who was in that house. Here comes her dad. Here comes her mom. Here comes her brothers and all that she had. They brought out all her kindred, left them without the camp of Israel. The safe place for Rahab and her family was one designated place, and that's where she was guaranteed not to be harmed. Now, that brings me to Naaman. What's the safest place in the world for Naaman to dip to try to get rid of his leprosy? You remember God told this leper, Naaman, how to be cleansed of his leprosy. Naaman's a military commander of the Syrian army, according to 2 Kings 5, and then a captive maid. And I think we sometimes overlook this captive maid in the story of 2 Kings 5 and Naaman's cleansing from his leprosy. Do you know that not everyone that would be taken hostage would be looking for a way to bless the person that took them hostage? She's been captured against her will by Syrian raids that have now made her a slave to Naaman's wife. And I guess she could have said, I know exactly where Naaman can get rid of his leprosy, but I'm not about to tell him after he did that to me. But that's not her attitude. She wishes that he could find the prophet of God in Samaria. And then someone finally tells Naaman that if he would go see the prophet of God in Samaria, he could be cleansed. But what does Naaman do? He goes to the king of Syria, who writes a letter to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel reads it and says, what are you trying to pick a fight with me? I don't know how to cleanse lepers. Why'd you send him to my house? Well, that's not where he was supposed to go. He was supposed to go to the prophet of God in Samaria, not the king of Israel. Well, he finally ends up at Elisha's house. And I want you to notice in 2 Kings 5 at verse 9, Naaman came with his horses, with his chariot, stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Elisha doesn't even come out. He sent a messenger. Here's the message. You go wash in Jordan 7 times. Your flesh will come again to you and you'll be clean. What's verse 11 say? Naaman was wroth. He's enraged by this. Why? I want you to notice that he thought this would be done differently. What did you think, Naaman? I thought, well, what did you think? I thought he will come out to me. He didn't. And I thought he would stand and call on the name of the Lord his God. I thought this would be a verbal thing where the prophet would come out and call on God in some very, very dramatic moment. He'd call on God to cleanse the leper. And since that's not the way this is going to happen, I'm out of here. That's essentially what his attitude was, because the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 5 that he went away, verse 11. He left. And you know what he said? Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, my hometown country, may I not wash in them and be clean? Wouldn't that be a safe place to get rid of my leprosy? And what's the answer to the question? Once God has specified the Jordan, then friends, legalism would say you've got to dip in the Jordan where we say you have to dip in the Jordan. Liberalism says you don't have to dip in the Jordan. Just pray and ask God to cleanse you of your leprosy without you having to touch any water. I know God told you to get in the water. I know he told you to dip 7 times in the water, but God's so powerful, you don't have to dip in water for God to be powerful enough to cleanse you of your leprosy. Say the leper's prayer. Ask God to come into your body and wash your leprosy out. Ask him right now. Just say, God, I know you can do it. Please come into my body, get rid of my leprosy. Amen. I'm asking you, friends, if he'd done that, would that have worked? Because would that have been what God said to do, yes or no? Did Naaman really need to dip in the River Jordan 7 times? Yes. And his servants even understood this. They came to him and said, this is so simple. Why don't you just do it? It's so simple. I love verse 14 of 2 Kings 5. Then Naaman went down. He dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. The safest place in the world for Naaman to be as a leper to get rid of his leprosy was the God-designated place, the Jordan River. And the safest number of dips for him to dip would be how many? 7. And you say, well, this is pretty elementary. I know it is, but you know how many people in the religious world would say that you can just say a prayer instead of doing what God said do to be cleansed from your sins? I'm trying to establish a principle here that I hope will cause all of us to be thinking, should I just go along with other people's suggestion on how to be safe, or should I do what God said and make sure I'm in the safe place, that I'm following the safe plan? That's what we're talking about. Now go to the New Testament and we'll start making some final applications here. In the New Testament under which you and I live, I remind you the Old Testament was written for our learning, and we can learn what we've learned from it tonight. God says, here's the designated place. That's where you ought to go. Here's the designated plan. That's what you ought to obey. Is there any evidence of this in the New Testament? If you'll go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, I want you to notice the safest place to be in the world when a storm arose on the Sea of Galilee was in a ship where Jesus was. In Matthew 8 and verse number 23, when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. There arose a great tempest in the sea. The ship's covered with waves. Jesus is fast asleep. I tell you, the best sleep of all is when you know you're right with God and it doesn't matter what happens. Everything's going to be all right. God is there, and you know whether I live or whether I die, everything's going to be all right. Jesus was asleep. The disciples wake him up. Lord, save us. We're perishing. Don't you know the disaster that's looming? And Jesus Christ arose, simply rebuked the wind and the sea, and there's a great calm. Now, if you'd been there, what would your reaction have been? The men marveled. What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Then go to Matthew chapter 14. On this occasion, the disciples are already in the ship, and Jesus comes walking out on the water to them. Now, that would have gotten your attention for sure. In fact, the Bible says in verse number 24, the ship was, Matthew 14, 24, in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, the wind is contrary. And here comes Jesus, verse 25, walking on the sea. The disciples saw him walking on the sea. They're troubled. They said, it's a spirit. They cried out for fear. Jesus says, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. May I say something to you that I hope will help you as much as I think it's helped me? Came home one day. My dad seemed to be particularly depressed. This has been months and months ago. He was really down in the dumps, just very despondent. I said, Dad, what have you been doing today? He said, I've just been sitting here watching the news over and over and over again. You know, it just keeps recycling the news. Every hour they'll come out and they'll tell basically the same stories. But this is at the time they had a clock or a graphic up there that was counting all the cases and all the deaths and all this and that and the other. And you know what? If you sit there and that's all you think about,
and that's all you watch and that's all you imbibe, I can promise you, you're going to be down. I'm not saying that we go to the other extreme and stick our heads in the sand and say, I don't want to know, I don't want to know, I don't want to know. But I'm saying at the same time, we've got to keep in perspective, keeping our eyes on Jesus, because notice Peter, when he was told to come out and actually walk on the water, did so until, you know what happened. Verse 30, but when he saw the wind, boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said to him, O thou little faith, why did you doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Listen, Jesus wants you and wants me to look to him and to be of good cheer and not to be afraid, no matter what. Because even if things aren't going our way, Jesus is able to be there and help us through it. He will never leave us nor forsake us. If you'll go to Acts chapter 27, you'll find the Apostle Paul on board a vessel. And this vessel is being tossed to and fro with the storm. And we don't have time to look at all of the storm description that is given. But in Acts chapter 27, you'll note that in verse number 20, it says, when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. We're all goners. We're all going to die, was their attitude. But Paul had been quiet for a long time, but then now he speaks up in verse 21 of Acts 27. He says, now, sirs, first of all, you should have hearkened to me when I told you we shouldn't have left Crete, because Paul had told them we shouldn't leave Crete. But he hurries on to the real issue at hand. But now, verse 22, I exhort you, be of good cheer. Don't you see the storm? Yeah, I see it. Don't you know how serious it is? I'm aware. But I'm telling you, be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. We are going to lose the ship. Now watch verse 31. Where was the safest place in the world for them to be if they wanted to be saved from this storm? Verse 31, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. You want to be saved? Here's your safe place. Stay in the ship and you'll be fine. Trust me. Trust me. It's all going to work out. And in this case, it did. They were all saved. Not one of them died. Now, friends, that brings me to the question that I want to address. Since you and I are not facing storms on the Sea of Galilee, and since you and I are not on the Mediterranean Sea facing a storm with a ship and a choice to either abandon ship or stay in the ship, where's the safest place in the world for you and for me to be, no matter what the threat? I want you to go with me, please, if you will, to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, the Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If I'm in Christ, I'm in the safest place in the whole world. Nothing can condemn me there or get to me there. In fact, if you'll stay in the book, and or in the Bible, that is, and go to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to zoom in on verse 1, first of all, and then I want to quickly go to verse 10 after that. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, here's what the Bible says. Be strong in the grace. Grace is what saves us. Well, where do I get to the grace? How do I find the grace? That is, in Christ Jesus. If I get to the location of being in Christ, I'll get to grace, and grace is what saves me. I've got to get into Christ to get it. Look at verse 10. What else is in Christ Jesus? Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Don't you want to be saved? Yes, then get in the safe place. Get into Christ. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4 and verse 12. And I saw a man that was on the Larry King live show years ago, and he looks better in a suit than I ever will. But Larry King asked this preacher man on that show that night, is what about someone that's a Jew who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Will they be saved? If they're a Jew and they don't believe Jesus as the Christ, will they be saved? And this Christian preacher said, Larry, I'm not in the judging business. What about a Muslim? What if someone practices Islam instead of Christianity? Will they be saved? Larry, I'm not in the judging business. I wondered when I saw this, if Jesus Christ had been a guest on Larry King's program and Larry King had asked him, are you saying that someone who doesn't believe you're the Christ is going to be lost? How would Jesus have answered? Do you and I have any inkling from this book as to how he might have answered? I'll tell you exactly how he would have answered, because he told me in this book, not directly to me, but I can read this book like you can. What did he tell all of us? Here's John 8:24. Except you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. The Phil Donahue show is no longer on television, but when it was in its first run, this woman stood up on his program. She said, I'm a Jew. I don't believe in Jesus, but I am going to heaven. And guess what the whole crowd did? Now, friends, let me ask you, does Jesus want that woman to go to heaven, yes or no? He bled for her. He died for her so that she could go. There's no question he wants her to go to heaven. Question. She says, I don't believe in Jesus, but I am going to heaven. Jesus says in John 8:24, except you believe that I am he, ye shall what? Die in your sins. Did he mean that? And what about, you know what else I think he might tell Larry King? If he was on the program and Larry King was still alive to host it, I think he might say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You remember the next phrase. How many people are going to come to the Father in the way other than through Christ? How many? No man comes to the Father but by me. As long as that's in the Bible, I'm obligated to preach that Jesus is the only way to be saved, and you cannot be safe outside of Christ if you are a sinner. You have to be in Christ. Now, I know that eternal life is in his Son, 1 John 5:11. And I know, here's the good news. All spiritual blessings are in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. There is nothing that would bless my life that is not found in Christ that's spiritual in nature. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. And so here's the $64,000 question, as they used to say, how do I get into the place that is so safe? How do I get there? You know, the Bible doesn't leave us confused about that. It gives us a specific answer. When the people on the day of Pentecost heard that Jesus was the Christ and suddenly came to believe that he was the risen Lord and that he descended into heaven to become the anointed one, they ask in Acts 2:37, men and brethren, what shall we do? And I'm asking you lovingly to consider what Peter said and what the other apostles said. And I also want you to consider what they did not say. When they were asked, what shall we do? Does your Bible say that Peter said, I want every head bowed. I want every head bowed, every head bowed. Is that what your Bible says he did? Have you ever been watching a religious program on television where the preacher in the religious world comes to the end of his sermon and he says, I want every head bowed, I want every head bowed. And then he starts leading them in the sinner's prayer. Friends, I'm going to promise you something right now. If you could take me to the sinner's prayer on the pages of Holy Scripture and show me that's what a gospel preacher taught people to do to be saved, I'd be preaching that. But instead, I read this. When they ask, what shall we do? He didn't say, bow your heads and repeat after me. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Told them they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Question, what does the Apostle Peter teach by inspiration? that one needed to do, repent and what? Be baptized for the remission of sins. And you know, there was a man named Saul of Tarsus who didn't believe Jesus was the Christ. And then one day on the road to Damascus, fully intending to kill more believers in Christ, he suddenly has a vision in which he sees the Christ and actually asked in verse 6 of Acts 9, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? This is a perfect time for Jesus to say, just ask me in your heart right now, Saul. Saul, come on, ask me into your heart right now. Does Jesus do that? He says, you get up, you go into the city, and there it shall be told thee what thou, notice the word, must do. Whatever Saul is told to do, he must do it. It's not optional. So we wait and we say, well, who's the preacher going to be? Look at Acts 9:11. Acts 9:11, the Lord says to Ananias, who's been introduced to us in verse 10, and Ananias says, I'm here, Lord. And then verse 11, here's what the Lord tells Ananias. Arise, go into the street called Straight. Inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. He's in a continual state of prayer. You're looking for the praying man named Saul. All right, perfect. When Ananias gets there and finds the praying man, wouldn't that be a perfect place to say, oh, perfect. Now all you need to do is repeat after me the right words to pray. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I make you the Lord of my life. Forgive me of my sins. Amen. I'm asking you, dear friends, did Ananias tell the praying man to stay right where he was and pray? Or did he tell him, Acts 22:16, now, why tarriest thou? Arise, get up. And what? And be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's how you call on the name of the Lord. I know that because Acts 2:21 says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And 17 verses later, it says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, wait, for the remission of sins, isn't that equal to shall be saved? Yes. Acts 2:21, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Shall be saved and for the remission of sins equal the same thing. And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord equals repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. That's God's designated way of doing it. It's the one plan of salvation that he gave to be a penitent, confessing believer that will then be willing as a hearer of the gospel to be baptized into Christ. Wait, that's the, how do we get into Christ where all those things are we noticed? Romans 6:3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. If I tell you I've got $100 in my right coat pocket, if you want the $100, reach in there and get it. And by the way, please don't be trying that after services. There's nothing in there. You'll be very disappointed and it'll be very awkward. Friends, if I tell you there's $100 in my right jacket pocket and you are going to get it, you're going to have to enter where it is to get to it. If salvation's in Christ, and it is, and eternal life's in Christ, and it is, 1 John 5:11, if there's no condemnation in Christ, and there's not, Romans 8:1, friends, if I want to be saved by grace, grace is in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 2:1, and salvation's in Christ, 2 Timothy 2:10, that I've got to do the thing that gets me into that place to get those things. And Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's the glory of this. And now I close with this. That's the one plan of salvation. Is there one designated safe place today for you and for me to be saved? The safest place in the world is actually where I'm closing. Three verses of scripture from one book of Ephesians, and this message is yours, and it doesn't take long to see this. I've drawn this out on napkins in Bible studies and restaurants. I've made a copy of a slide for it when I preach in meetings to you sometimes, and I've done it. I've used it so many times. It's so simple, but let the Bible do its own answering. Let me ask you, have you ever been asked this question? Is it true that you believe that one has to be a member of Christ's church in order to be saved? Now, they usually say the Church of Christ, and because we don't want to give the impression that we are saying one denomination is superior to all other denominations, and the Church of Christ denomination is the best denomination of them all, because I don't want anyone to think that's what we're saying, I'm going to take 1 second and tell you this. When the people in Acts 2 were baptized, it says they were added to the church, right? Acts 2:47. I want to ask you, if we'd gone up and asked them, what church were you added to, what would they have said? What do you mean, which one? I only know about one. The one that belongs to Christ. If you'd asked those people on the day of Pentecost, are you a member of the Church of Christ? Would they have thought you were asking about, are they members of the denomination known as the Church of Christ? Or would they have just thought Church of Christ, the actual Church of Christ? Yeah. When I made this point to a young couple in Nesbitt, Mississippi, many years ago in the month of April, the young lady stopped me and said, now, wait a minute. You're not trying to get us to leave our denomination to join your denomination because yours is better. If I'm hearing you correctly, you're asking us to leave all man-made religion and just become members of the actual Church of Christ that started here in Acts 2. That's the Church of Christ you're trying to get me and my husband to become a member of, the same one those 3,000 became members of? What would you have said to her? I said, yes, ma'am, that's the only Church of Christ I want anything to do with, is the one you can actually read about in the Bible. She said, shall we go to the pond? They had a pond on their property. She was ready to be baptized. It was early April. I said, I'll baptize you in your pond or in the heated baptistry. You choose. They chose the heated baptistry. She and her husband both baptized that night, South Haven Church of Christ building. They went on. He went on to become a gospel preacher, and he preaches from time to time now, and they have wonderful Christian children. All they needed was someone to show them, hey, you can be a member of the same church the people in Acts 2 became members of, and it's not a denomination. In fact, after I baptized them, I'm filling out their baptismal certificate. I said, what if somebody asked you, what'd you do last night? What would you say? They said, well, we'd tell them we were saved last night. I said, what if they said, oh, great, which denomination? I love their answer. Well, we'd tell them in a nice way, and I love that part too. We found out last night we could be a member of the church that belongs to Christ without joining any denomination. That's a great answer. So are you saying one has to be a member of the church that belongs to? Noah, are you saying that one has to be on that ark in order to be saved from the flood? What was the right answer then? Friends, I give you three verses, and this lesson is yours. Look at Ephesians 5:23. And I want you to just draw a big old circle in your mind on the chalkboard or dry erase board of your mind. Draw a big old circle right here, and let's write the words body of Christ above this big circle. And outside that big circle is you. So here's the body of Christ. Here you are, outside of the body of Christ. Watch Ephesians 5:23. The Bible says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of something. What does the inspired word of God say Jesus is the savior of? The body. If he's the savior of the body, then does this man, or does this woman, as the case may be, need to be in the body to be among those Jesus will save? If he's the savior of the body, where do I need to be among the saved? Inside the body that he's saving. All right, how many of those are there? Ephesians 4:4. There is one body, just one. Ephesians 4:4. You mean there's a religious body over here that I shouldn't know? I want to be in the body that's actually connected to the head, Jesus Christ. And so there's one body. Do I need to be a member of the one body to be among those that Jesus will save? Yes. No one's ever missed that question, by the way, when I asked that after looking at the first two verses. Ephesians 5:23, he's the savior of the body, and there's only one body, Ephesians 4:4. Does this man need to be in the one body of which Jesus is going to be the savior if he wants to be saved? Every time they say yes. that leads me to the final verse, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Has put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is something. What does the inspired word of God say the church is? His body. Okay, wait a minute. If I have to be in the body of Christ, remember that's what we wrote above the words body of Christ. We wrote those above the circle. If I have to be in the body of Christ to be among those that Jesus is the Savior of, then if the body is the church, I could take the word body there, erase it, and put the little C word church, and then ask this question. Does this man need to be a member of the called out group, the church that belongs to Christ, to be among those Jesus will be the Savior of? And the answer is what? From Scripture, the answer is yes. And here's the good news tonight. You can be in the safest place in the world before you leave this building. I don't know where the safest place in this town would be if a tornado was headed our way, but I'll tell you this. I don't know where the germs are going to be less found than other places where they're going to be more found. But I'll tell you this, if I'm in Christ, it doesn't matter if every nuclear bomb in the world blows up in my backyard. It can't touch my soul. And I'm with Christ, and that's far better. And so this gospel sermon preached tonight is designed to encourage those who are in the safe place to already stay there, like Rahab's family was told. Once you get there, you stay there now. But it's also designed to get anyone watching now or perhaps later. And you might think these things are one and done. Listen, a church in Ohio called me and said, a woman that was never even in attendance at your gospel meeting, at our gospel meeting up here in Ohio, watched the entire series online. Months after you left, she called the church building and asked to be baptized. The power of God's word is going to do its work. And so maybe someone here tonight won't respond. Maybe they don't need to respond. Maybe someone does. We're going to help you with it. But I'll tell you this. If you want to be in the safest place in the world, get in Christ and get in the body of Christ, connected to the head, Jesus Christ, and you'll be fine no matter what. No matter what. You don't have to live in fear. Take care of this as together we stand and as we sing, won't you please?
Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. There's danger and death in delaying, except God's saving grace.
Walk in his way. Tomorrow.
Again, we'd like to thank you for being here with us tonight, especially those of you that are visiting. Please come back and be with us at any and every opportunity that you have. Thank you, Brother Clark, for both the lessons this morning and this evening. If there are one or more present who have not had the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper, it's been prepared across the hall to my right. If you'll leave now, someone will be there to assist you at this time. Before our closing prayer tonight, we'll sing the first verse, number 108. Number 108.
My Savior's gone, a mansion to prepare in yon fair land. Adorned it will be with jewels rare, not made with hands.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day. We're thankful for the beauties of this time of year. We're thankful that we have been privileged today to assemble here and to worship You, the only true and living God. We're thankful for our gospel meeting today. We're thankful for Brother Clark, who's come our way and who so eloquently has opened up the Word and has preached the Word in simplicity and yet in power. Father, we pray for him and his work at the School of Preaching. We pray for the young men that are there studying, and that who no doubt will go out into this world and will be powerful gospel preachers because of their training. And we're thankful for that. Father, we ask that Your blessings continue upon this congregation. Continue to bless us and bless those that are sick, those that are dealing with sick in their families. And we pray for them that they might be comforted and healed and strengthened as this week goes by. We pray, Father, that You would be with us in our everyday walks of life. Help us to always to be faithful, to always to love one another. Bless this congregation and our work, our teaching program, our mission work, and for all of the things that we're doing. Father, we pray that You would help us and lead us in the right directions. Help us to always stay with those things that are taught in Your scriptures. We ask that You be with Brother Clark on his way home and give him a safe journey. Give us all a safe journey to our homes and bring us back at the next appointed time. But we're thankful, Father, for Jesus who died for us, for all our blessings that we have in Him. We're so very thankful. Forgive us when we fail Thee, for this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.